All right. We are in Malachi. Think about those flyers. Because of the stroke, which, by the way, this coming Saturday is my 7-year anniversary. So praise the Lord for health and all stuff. Amen. But because of that, I'm still on blood thinners. And so I have to go in every month to get my blood checked, make sure everything's square. And this time, I've, of course, gotten to know a couple of the INR nurses. So there's one there that always, when I'm there, she comes and chats while my blood is going through the little machine to be evaluated. Anyway, she's a Christian and stuff, and we've had several chats about a lot of stuff and all that. So this last, Tuesday that I went, she was there and she said, "Oh, I got such a blessing this week." I said, "What?" She said, "On Sunday, a new Eagle Brook opened up in Anoka." And she said there was, they can only seat 2,000 people or something. I'm not sure where they were. Maybe it was the Coon Rapids High auditorium or something, but she said that there were like 3,500 people there with 700 people sitting outside and never even got in on their first Sunday. And she was just saying, so that must mean they're doing something right. And I'm just like, I don't have anything to say. But anyway, so I can't promise you that, but I can only keep chipping away at some ground that's pretty hard, and if we can't interest them with the Word of God, I'm not sure what I have to offer them. So, again, let me make an appeal to you: do everything you can to be available to get some flyers out over those couple weeks with for the kind of the spring thing. So, I'd be really appreciated. Yes, sir. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, I know. All right, we're in Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, and we got down to verse 11. The Lord is raking the Levites over the coals in Malachi 2. A lot of the things that he says, of course, we spiritualize, because we are a spiritual priesthood, according to 1 Peter 2. And so some of the law stuff doesn't apply to us, but a lot of the spiritual truths do. Anyway, verse 11, he switches from the priests to Judah here, at least briefly. And Judah hath dealt treacherously. Now, there's a strong word, treachery. Judah hath dealt treacherously. And an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. We'll talk about the daughter of a strange god here in a second, but again, really strong words, treachery, treacherously. That's an abomination. Abomination's committed. And Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord. Now, I know they did this via, false gods and that sort of stuff, but I just, sometimes, we get used to the way things are, and we live in Laodicea, and so, we kind of get used to the temperature of the, and the atmosphere of the room and stuff. But once in a while, I have to admit to trembling just a little bit over what's coming at the judgment seat of Christ one day, when we find out in true light, just how badly the church, in this case it's Judah in verse 11, but how badly the Lord's chaste virgin has behaved herself. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you think that you and we are an exception, I hope that we are. But I'm not looking forward to it. But I can say that even a little bit in light of what was just said with the Eaglebrook thing and what now passes for Christianity, folks, I would just never want to go face God and have Him say, "You have profaned the holiness of the Lord. I have given you complete and entire righteousness and sanctification before me and consecration before me through my Son Jesus Christ. And the, by the way you've lived, you have profaned my holiness. You have taken a treasure that I placed in your earthen vessel. You have taken a Bible that I have given you and that thousands and thousands of your fellow brethren died for and suffered for. And you have taken that lightly and changed words and changed meanings and played around and twisted things and wrested things so it fit what you was comfortable with you. And that you've taken, once again, a treasure that I placed in your earthen vessel and, by the way, sealed him there so he can't even leave if he wants to leave. And you have carried him to places that he never would have been dragged otherwise. You have profaned the holiness of the Lord. That would be something that I would think would motivate a Christian, you know. So, just thoughts. Verse 11, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married, he hath married the daughter of a strange God. He married the daughter of a strange God. Now, maybe a couple of different meanings there. I mean, maybe it's saying that just like Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter and a whole bunch of other of the people around about, that those daughters may have been considered the daughters of a strange God. Or it could be that he's looking at the daughters of a strange God in the sense of those demonic goddesses, okay? And those goddesses are mentioned in many cases. Look in 1 Kings chapter 11 real fast. And this is what Judah did. She was given her birth there in Egypt, and out she came and came into the land, and they started compromising with the gods of the land almost from the very beginning. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 7. By the time you get to Solomon, I know you know this passage pretty well, but among other things, now I'm not sure how this god, goddess things works exactly. I don't know if there are true female deities, that is, devils, unclean spirits. I don't know if they're true female spirits or if it's just devils playing on men and women's fallen natures, and there aren't genders with the devils. I'll show you a couple of that, those things like that in a second, but I'm not exactly sure how that works. But in 1 Kings 11, 7, among other places, the people of Israel certainly did go after goddesses, that is, female deities. Those are just going to be female devils, okay? 1 Kings 11, 7. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And that's not the only one, because in verse 5, that's what the one I really wanted. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. Now, I don't know the difference between going after a goddess and going after a false god, but he did that. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 33. And once again, he mentions just a little ways into verse 33, that they have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. That's the name of one of the female goddesses or gods in the Bible. Another one is found in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19. Acts Acts chapter 19, go down to verse 27. And you have Diana mentioned in several places here. Diana is the goddess of the Ephesians. In verse 34, skipping around, there are several mentions over here. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. That is a false, that's a goddess. And back in verse 24, they built silver shrines for Diana. Diana, Diana. That's a goddess. A little bit interesting that history says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, who of course in time to the Catholics became the Queen of Heaven, and Diana was known as the Queen of Heaven, that interestingly, some believe that Mary actually died in Ephesus, which is just an interesting, juncture there. But the other one, of course, is the Queen of Heaven. Look in Jeremiah chapter 7, and in time, this is now to a Roman Catholic what Mary is known by. Jeremiah chapter 7, Queen of Heaven's mentioned about 5 or 6 times, I think. Jeremiah chapter 7, and go down to verse 18. The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire. The women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. I don't know if those are hot cross buns or what, but it does tie in, doesn't it? But she's the Queen of Heaven, and you don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 44, she's mentioned 4 other times, I believe, in Jeremiah 44, the Queen of Heaven, the Queen of Heaven. So these are goddesses. They're, whether or not they are genuine female unfamiliar spirits or not, I don't know. I can point one other verse to you that might shed a little light, although some might argue with interpretation on it. Look in Zechariah chapter 5. You find all kinds of goddesses in the Bible. And then if you go outside the Bible and start talking about Greek and Roman mythology, and of course then start talking about Egyptian and pagan deities, then there's all kinds of females involved. In Zechariah chapter 5, verse 9, you read this. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. This is out of an ephah. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. You say, well, those are angels. But there are no female angels in the Bible anytime anything specified. And it calls these women. No, so I don't know exactly what they are. I have a tendency to think they are female spirits, goddesses, demons, devils. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar. Well, that's Babylon. There's just too many bad things that happen there. I can't picture these women being good forms of spirit or angels. So I think that they're a negative. Now, you have goddesses all through the Word of God, and it says here in Malachi that Judah hath married the daughter of a strange god. And so you have all these goddesses, and I'm not going to name anywhere near all of them, but Freya, she was the goddess of Friday, a goddess of fertility, and that's why Catholics can only eat fish on Friday at certain times of the year. Okay, because of her, to honor her. There's, of course, Isis. There's Venus. There's Athena. There's Epaphrodite. There's Artemis. And I don't understand how all this works. It's kind of strange because the Bible emphasizes sometimes the women in a negative context. And by that, I mean, here you have the mother of harlots, right? You have Babylon, often called a she. Now, I grant you that you also have Jerusalem and Israel called a she as well. But it makes me wonder when I start reading things, you have plainly, look, we're the bride of Christ, and Here, a bunch of us are men, and if we're going to be, I don't want to get controversial here too bad, but if we're all going to be just like Jesus Christ, then when we get to heaven, there may no longer be a differentiation between men and women. And by that I mean we may wind up all being like Jesus Christ. Does the Bible ever say you're a daughter of God? It says you're a son of God, right? So I'm not trying to get crazy on you. It's just a strange thing for us. The truth is that, you know, all types can't be followed all the way through. For instance, I mean, we know that we have our relationship with God is on various levels. He's the captain. We are the soldiers. He's the master. We're the students. All those different things. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and we're going to be the bride, right? Now, in case, you know, just, I might have made you mad, ladies. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter real fast. 1 Peter, I'll just show you something. I'm not trying to make you mad. That's not what I'm here to do. 1 Peter, look at chapter 3, 1 Peter 3. Now, again, I want you to, if you're saved, it's not going to matter. You understand? You may have been compromised in some ways by hearing the woman's liberation, female ideology stuff for the last 40 or 50 years in America. Okay? So be careful just to make sure that where you're at, you're willing to accept the Bible as it states things. Because we are all given power to become the sons of God. It doesn't mention daughters, right? Now, by that standard, we're all part of the bride of Christ, right? Which gets a little weird because he's a man, and apparently if we're going to all be like him, we'll be men in a collective female bride. So don't let your mind go completely bonkers on that. Just accept it as it is, because some of those types don't follow all the way through, right? I mean, he gave the man and the woman to procreate and originally so that he could populate the world, and then that man and that woman fell, right? And then he gave us Jesus Christ and likened our relationship to him in some regards as a husband and wife relationship, but there comes a point where that doesn't work all the way out. However, there is this, look in chapter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart." Every Christian woman has a hidden man of the heart. The word woman is a contraction of womb man. We no longer put the apostrophe there, but it's a contraction, a man with a womb. Every woman came from Eve, and she was taken from Adam's rib, right? And given a womb to procreate children. Now, I'm not trying to be weird on you. I'm just trying to point out some things here. And we're spiritual people. And so you have all this pagan religion round about us, and the devil has managed to duplicate in a twisted, perverted form what's the truth, right? We are Christ's bride, right? Well, it's twisted with the heathen where it's all tied in with sex. And so much of the heathen ideology and religiosity and false worship is built around basically sex. And so you have, whereas we are the bride and Christ is the perfect and just and chaste bridegroom, amongst the heathen, you go and commit fornication with a false female deity over and over again. Isis, Freya, Epaphrodite, Ashtoreth, the queen of heaven, and so on. And so there's this weird connection between, I know I'm rambling a little bit tonight, but I don't know what else to do. But there's this weird connection between the worship of God or false worship and the whole issue with sensuality and sexuality. For instance, turn to 1 Timothy, chapter 4. And it's interesting that when it talks about, when it uses a descriptive for what's happening in today's day, when everybody's fallen away and going after, departing from the faith, it's described this way. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, verse 1, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Seducing. Well, when you think seduce, you usually think of a sensual, probably more a sexual type situation, but that's how the Lord described that thing. And again, with all of the emphasis in the Bible about all the goddesses that got chased around and how in this verse that we're studying, how he hath married the daughter of a strange god, this going after something like that, it's just a strange connection. Again, I remind you about Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and again, that wicked city. Now, again, there's on a positive side, there's Jerusalem, which was a positive female, and the virgin daughter of Zion, a positive female. But there's a demonology somewhere in here that's connected that way. Go back to Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. I know that I rambled a little bit there, but I wanted to bring that in and just make you aware of it. And notice it says down at the end of verse 11, he hath married the daughter of a strange god. Now, this, you ever stop to think just how close to being really twisted we walk? There's not a great deal of distance between being right spiritually and something being counterfeited and completely demonic. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so all you have to do is step away from spiritual worship and true worship, the worship in spirit and truth, and you're doing something really wrong. For instance, if what is true is not the center of your worship, then things are really messed up. And if something spirit, and God being a spirit, if what you're actually using as a vehicle for your worship, if it's more sensual or physical, for instance, like music. So you're supposed to be able to discern the difference between songs, hymns, and spiritual songs and carnal, sensual, essentially physical music. Put it to you this way, if your little kid starts wanting to dance around, it's probably not spiritual. And so you really walk, we really walk fairly closely. This is a fairly a fine line of things that we walk along this line. And I got thinking about some of that some. Look how close they walked. Look at how close Israel walked. Look in Acts chapter 7 real fast. Acts 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is reviewing their time in the wilderness. And he gets down to verse 42. And as a reference, you can go back, let your eyes skim down through verse 35. Here's Moses. And then at the end of verse 36, the Red Sea, the wilderness for 40 years. So this is the time frame he's talking about. So here they are out in the wilderness. They're following a pillar of cloud and fire around. They have been scared out of their wits at Mount Sinai with God thundering off the mountain and burning up the mountain. And So they're out there in the presence of God, and yet there's a very strange thing that's written starting in verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Again, 40 years in the wilderness, they're in the wilderness. It's that time frame. And then verse 43, yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rimphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. He says, you took up the tabernacle of a strange god. And I can't, you know, it's hard to separate the time frame. It's like they had something else going there for at least some of them at the same time as they were setting up the tabernacle and walking with God in truth. There was something else on the side happening. And let me take you back to Amos chapter 5 real fast, and I'll show you the sister verse to that one. Amos chapter 5, and go down to verse 36. Amos chapter 5, make that verse 26. Again, verse 25, have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Molech and Kiyun, your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. The fact of the matter is, I believe that the Star of David is another God's star. I think what Israel has placed herself under after all these years of blindness, that Star of David, I believe, is the star of your God, Rimphan. So all this time that Israel's supposed to have been a light to the Gentiles and teaching them, they think they've been teaching us about God, they've actually been under an idol. And so again, I just would urge you to make sure that you're worshiping God in spirit and truth. Because you can be pretty close to the right place in the wilderness 40 years with a tabernacle. And well, only it was the wrong tabernacle. It's a very tight thing. Just make sure you're doing things for the right reason. He says there, by the way, I wanted to run these for you. Take your Bibles, turn back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17. And we've certainly run these before. But all the while, the children of Israel are walking, at least in part with God, there's something that's going on the side, and the devil is working in an underhanded manner, subtle, very, very subtle, like more subtle than you can believe, like more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, like wiser than Daniel, subtle. Like you can get really hung up on something really bad and get way off track, subtle. Look in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7. Now, here he is in Leviticus. This is the heart of the law, and he's talking about these folks, and they've got to make these sacrifices a certain way, because up until now they've had no place to sacrifice. And so Abraham made his sacrifices here, and other of our forefathers made their sacrifices there, and all those sort of things. And yet in chapter 17 verse 6, the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. And that would indicate that some of the forefathers that had sacrificed in other places, unbeknownst to them, and apparently, from what I can figure out, with God closing his eyes to it, and in spite of the stench of it, allowing it to go on, and in grace and mercy, dealing with them mercifully, they were actually making sacrifices to devils. Look in your Bibles in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, go down to verse 9. We'll just start there, just skimming. The Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. So there's the context. Verse 12, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange god with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, the goats with the fat of kidneys and wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat, that's Israel, and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. Now he's writing this in Deuteronomy 32. I mean, they're not even out of the wilderness yet. And so, you know, I just warn you, I mean, there's an awful lot of folks that are going to go through Laodicea and wind up at the judgment seat of Christ saved, but they're going to get skewered because the Bible says that a man's got to worship God in spirit and in truth, right? Look at just a couple other of these devil's things. Look in the 2 Chronicles 11. 2 Chronicles 11. I don't even know that everybody understood then fully. Of course, they should have because God had written it to them. But 2 Chronicles chapter 11. And, of course, this is Jeroboam. Verse 14. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. So we all know that Jeroboam was a horrific backslider and all that sort of thing. But, okay, all he did was make a couple of calves. He made those couple of calves and then appointed his own priesthood. And in so doing that, when those priests' duties were carried out, the sacrifices were being made to devils. So, brother, all that I'm encouraging is we now walk by faith and not by sight, and our sacrifices are spiritual, not carnal and not material. And you have got to worship God in spirit and in truth. What has to matter more than anything else is the truth. And then your relationship to that truth, which deals with spirit, the right attitude towards that truth. It's got to be the Bible. It's got to be the spirit of truth. It has to be the way, the truth, and the life. And the truth as comes from the Bible with regard to your life, and you've got to have the right attitude in it, or it's not worship at all. It's worship, perhaps, of something else. I don't know where the line's drawn. I really don't. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. But there's just a lot of false worship that goes on in the name of God, and it's not worshiping God. I don't know if somebody's going to a church that doesn't break out the Bible in the services on any kind of regular basis, and yet they're growing like weeds and just having a great time together. I'm not sure who they're worshiping. If it's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible and of truth, if it's a cartoon character that's been created in folks' imaginations by their own likes and dislikes, after their own hearts and after their own imaginations, who's being worshipped? What's being worshipped? Psalm 106. We'll keep going on with this forever, but in Psalm 106, we can start with verse 32. They angered him also at the waters of strife, that's back at Meribah, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. That's Moses doing that. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned of their works. I wonder how much Christianity in America has learned the works of the world in America as opposed to the Bible. How much of our worship, I say our loosely, but how much of our worship in America is based more around American culture and American predispositions as opposed to the Bible? I mean, you open a church on a Sunday morning, first meeting, and there's 4,000 people that show up. They can't even all get in the building. But they're not there because they're hungry. They're not there for the Word of God. They didn't get fed what they needed. Apparently they got fed something else. What is that? And who got worshipped? I don't know. Verse 35, but they were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. Now, the New Testament passage on that is that I would not that you should have fellowship with devils, right? Not understanding the Lord's table. But again, that's a very fine line, because those folks are taking the Lord's Supper, and with an incomplete understanding of it, what it's supposed to stand for, they're still honoring the ritual. And of course, they've added some other quirks and stuff to the ritual, and more meaning to it than it's supposed to mean, because the ritual is not the body of Christ. What is in the cup and what is the bread is not the body and blood of Christ, but they think it is. And when they make that quote-unquote sacrifice, they're making the sacrifice to devils. Just incompletely understanding it. It's the worship of a devil. It's a remarkable thing. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And I'll close there. Questions or comments? All righty. Yes. Okay. Right. Just gave up on it. Well, the intention is not to offend anybody, and I don't. Well, they don't hear that at Eagle Brook, I'll tell you that. Anything else, Bryce? Yeah, I don't know what they would do with that, to be honest with you. Frankly, if they have a Friday night service, Mars and I were talking today, we're tempted to go just to see what's going on. Uh-oh. Just out of curiosity.
Where is that?
Eagle Brook. Yeah. Everybody else goes to Eagle Brook.
Well, that's what I want. I want TV in church. All right, let's take our hymnals here. Turn over to 511.